I'm going to be reading our passage this morning. It's Matthew 9, verses 14 to 17. Then John's disciples came and asked him, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, then they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved."
Well, out with the old and in with the new. But sometimes it's easier said than done. Take my kids. Over the years, we've had to basically chuck stuff out behind their backs. So this is confession time. Hope my kids can handle this. But when you've got, you know, five world's best dad mugs from all the, Father's Day stalls from across the years, well, eventually you've got to make a decision about what you're going to keep. And toys, you know, you bring out the unused toys that you want to pass on, never played with anymore, forgotten, but then all of a sudden those same toys become awesome, and how could we ever dream of throwing them out? So we have to be a bit sly sometimes to keep stuff, you know, moving on. Out with the old, in with the new is easier said than done. And I've got a problem too. When I ask Kirsty, what's the old stuff I struggle to get rid of? This was what she said, and I do apologize. She said, undies, t-shirts and watches. Let's just focus in on the watches, okay? But yes, when an old watch breaks, I tend to keep it. I don't want to chuck it away. So I've got a little collection going, and Kirsty can't understand why. Out with the old, in with the new. I think we all have issues with this, but with what we're looking at today, Matthew's gospel, this is the theme. Out with the old, in with the new. It's about how we think about God. It's about Jesus. It's how we can know God. Now it all starts, have a look there, verse 14, with a question. But in fact, this isn't the first question. This was last week, verse 11, the question about who Jesus eats with. You know, verse 11 was, why does Jesus eat with sinners? Disgraceful, immoral people, those sinners. And now the question, verse 14, is about when they eat. Says, then John's disciples came and asked him, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" So these religiously motivated questions show us, you know, in their minds, Jesus just doesn't really fit. There was thinking about what is good religion, what God is about, yet it's all butting up against Jesus. They're trying to work him out. Now, got to say this, in the Old Testament, there's only one time when people were commanded to fast, to not eat, and that one command to deny yourself food was for a once a year festival. One command for once a year. But if again you check out their question, verse 14, we know that fasting was something they did a lot. In fact, standard practice then was on Mondays and Thursdays every week. Why do your disciples not fast often? While we do, they ask. And so we have to think about the reason for fasting. This fasting, it wasn't about weight loss, it wasn't about blood sugar or ketosis or anything like that. This fasting, it was religious. It was to do with self-denial. It was about humility. It was about devotion. Now, Jesus has already talked about fasting in Matthew's Gospel, the Sermon on the Mount. He was critical of people's abuse of fasting. He said this, and it's on the screen. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. Their fasting is a chance to show off. Look at me, how humble I am. But for now, let's just realize, for so many people, Jesus just doesn't fit. He eats with whoever, and he and his disciples eat whenever. You know, there's that phrase, it's a riddle wrapped in a mystery inside an enigma. That's Jesus. So Jesus now goes on to answer their question. His answer is pretty enigmatic. It is puzzling. Our growth groups had a lot of fun with this passage this week, didn't we? Working out what this means. But here's where we're going to go in teasing out what Jesus is saying. There's a wrong time for fasting. There's wrong thinking on fasting. And then I want to talk to you about fasting and self-denial. They're the three things we're going to cover. So a wrong time for fasting. This is verse 15. Jesus answered them, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, then they will fast." Now it's important to understand why Jesus talks about a groom and wedding celebrations. This is Messiah language. This is about God's promise of a new day, a new king, a new hope when Israel is made good again. A wedding and bridegroom, it was the language of Old Testament prophetic promise, the expectations of the Messiah. And check out these words from a contemporary of Jesus, John the Baptist. He's down by the Jordan River. He's a bit of a weird guy. He's baptizing people, and they're wondering, well, maybe John the Baptist is the promised one, the Messiah. But check out what he says. "I am not the Messiah, but I'm sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less." John is talking about Jesus. And here in Matthew's gospel, we see Jesus is using that bridegroom language on himself. The groom has arrived. You know, every wedding day comes with anticipation. Well, this day has been thousands of years in waiting. And this day, so Jesus is saying to those who want to show their devotion by denying themselves food, you know, but it's a wedding day. Now is not the time. You know, I've got to say, when I'm at a wedding reception, I like to have on my belt at least one spare hole ready to go. You know, it'd be weird if I'm at the wedding table with other guests and, you know, the waiters come out, you know, beef chicken, and I say, "Actually, no, thanks, I'm not eating here today." I mean, it's just weird. You know, it's supposed to be a day of celebration. And that's what Jesus is saying. "My disciples eat because the wedding day's arrived, the Messiah has come." But notice verse 15, there is a sting. It's a wedding party that is strangely, rudely interrupted because the groom is taken away. And then there won't be celebrating. I don't know if you've ever been or seen a wedding disaster. I've taken a few weddings in my time. The closest I've ever got to a disaster is when the best man forgot the rings. You know, you only had one job, man. So we had to borrow some rings, you know, disaster averted. But this is something else. In the midst of the party, the groom is taken away. In the midst of what should be celebration is unspeakable tragedy. And this is Jesus in this enigmatic way, speaking of what will happen to himself at the hands of zealous religious people. They will take Jesus. They will crucify the Messiah. And celebration will turn into something horrible. That will be the time for fasting. Jesus speaking of the future, just around the corner. But to these people who are unhappy about Jesus' disciples who are eating, Jesus is saying, right now, it's not the time to fast. Well, here's the next point. There's also wrong thinking on fasting. And I'll add for any religious law as well. Now, as we get into this section, let's read again. Let's read these puzzling words of Jesus from verse 18. Let no one sew a patch of unshrinked cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do men pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skin will burst, and wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. And like I said, in both groups this week, we had fair few questions. These words from Jesus are challenging for a whole bunch of reasons. For one, I actually think we probably don't know how these illustrations even work. You know, I mean, do we have much experience of patching old clothes with an unshrunk piece of cloth? I mean, these days, you know, rips in jeans are trendy. It's not something we fix. And also wine into wineskins. Seems to be something about the elasticity of leather wineskins and the fermentation of wine. We don't have really much experience with that. You know, here's a tip. Did you know that an Australian invented cask wine in a cardboard box? You know, Aussies are obviously at the height of culture, but we don't have experience with animal skin wine containers. So we struggle with the mechanics of this illustration, how it works, but even more than that, I think we struggle with what Jesus really even means. What's the point he's trying to get across? But here's what I think. For one, we can say Jesus is talking about the problem of trying to combine old and new and how it doesn't work. You know, new untruck patch on an old garment, it rips. New wine into old wineskins, it bursts. So let's just keep on this. Jesus is talking to religious people. We know that. They've had their way of showing their devotion to God. But we can actually say more than that as well. It was their way to try to justify themselves with God. See, they have these self-denying religious ways like fasting to show off, to prove themselves, to make themselves worthy. You know, I know we struggle with the visual picture of new patches, old material, new wine, old wineskins, but I think it's this. It's this old religious thinking, this old way of religious traditions. It's not compatible. It does not work with the truth of Jesus, who's the Messiah. If you try to do both, there's a ripping, there's a bursting. It does not work. Now, in your Bibles, I want you to turn back. Please turn back to Matthew 5, verse 20. This is in the midst of what's known as Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. Jesus says there, 5:20, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." See, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they were masters in religious law keeping. You know, attendance at the temple, long, impressive sounding prayers, religious oaths, making sacrifices, fasting. So does Jesus mean, you know, when your righteousness must surpass that of the Pharisees? Does he say, well, you need to fast, not only Mondays and Thursdays, but every other day that ends in Y as well? Well, no. Jesus has come. The Messiah has arrived. It is about those who know their need. Those who know they need saving. Those who are spiritually sick. Those who know that their problem goes deep. More than food, we need forgiveness. And Jesus gives that forgiveness to us. You know, these religious leaders, John's disciples, they want to be about law keeping, or their version of law keeping. Different ways of denying themselves, giving up on stuff. In their view, that's how God will accept them, but it will never work. I think Jesus is giving us illustrations about things that are useless. You know, the mismatch of patches and wineskins. You know, maybe we have our own modern versions today, you know, like as useless as a chocolate teapot, as useless as a wooden fry pan. Similar with Jesus' illustration. Something here it's about, it's useless. But Jesus' point is also about something that's new. Jesus talks about new patches on old cloth, new wine into old wineskins. This is about the old has gone, the new has come. Jesus has come. So we need not bring to it this religious law keeping. And I want to say it's not just Jewish religious law of Jesus' time. This is the trait of every religion. It's the natural state of our own hearts that if we try harder and keep to the rules and deny ourselves and have this sort of discipline, well, we will get right with God. But it doesn't work. If it did work, Jesus wouldn't have to come. In fact, that sort of rule keeping just keeps us proud. No, we need a savior. We need Jesus. And the horrible tragedy is that groom was taken away. The Messiah is nailed to a cross. But that, in fact, is our salvation. By just trusting in Jesus, in his death for us, eternal life with God is a gift. We can't earn our way through our diet or anything. How much we pray or make sacrifices, all the things we do or don't do. Salvation is only a gift in Jesus. I want to stand on this point now. Fasting and self-denial. Let's come back to this idea of denying yourself through some food. I think in the light of what Jesus says here, it shouldn't be surprising that in the rest of the New Testament, we do not see any commands to fast. It's commented on. Disciples of Jesus have a time of prayer and fasting. You can see it in passages like at the start of Acts chapter 13. It's commented on, but fasting is never commanded. So you have freedom to fast, and you have freedom not to fast. But I want us to think more about this topic of denying ourselves in the ways the Bible, the New Testament, Jesus does command. And I think it's important to see that the commands that Christians do follow, it's not old wine into new wineskins or unshrunk cloth on new garments. We don't do these things to justify ourselves before God, to make ourselves acceptable. No, it flows from out of our faith in Jesus. I'll give you some examples of denying ourselves. Here's one. Christians are told not to have sex before marriage. And in this culture, that's seen as just crazy talk. Not just unrealistic, but harmful. As if denying ourselves is ruinous for our well-being. I put it to you, in this culture's pursuit of personal freedom and personal happiness, people are more lonely and enslaved and unhappy than ever before. But this command that we can read about in the New Testament to not have sex before marriage, to only have sex within marriage as God's design, is seen as something that's foreign and strange and smells of religious try-hardism, of making ourselves worthy of God, but it's not. If you're a Christian and you're having sex outside of marriage, then you need to stop. But it's not about making ourselves worthy of God. No, it's part of belonging to Jesus. It's new wine. It's a new wineskins. Here's another denying ourselves thing for Christians. Instead of Sunday mornings out shopping or at the beach, here we are gathering with one another instead. Maybe to some it looks like depriving ourselves to making ourselves acceptable to God, but it's not. For those Christians who think they can stay apart from church, it's wrong, it's dangerous, but it's not making ourselves worthy of God. It's part of belonging to Jesus. It's new wine into new wineskins. Or you can talk about the command to not get drunk. You know, to not get drunk might feel like the ultimate Aussie deprivation, self-denial. If you're a Christian who thinks it's okay to get drunk, you need to stop that. But this is not to make ourselves worthy of God. It's part of belonging to Jesus. It's new wine into new wineskins. You know, you can look at the Christian life sort of like fasting as withholding stuff from ourselves. And Jesus said at a certain point, then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. But I say, this is a type of denying ourselves that is not new wine into old wineskins. You know, that's the way of the Pharisees, keeping to rules and rituals. If I do this, God will accept me. No, it's useless. The fabric rips, the skin bursts. And their way of denying themselves was just a pretense of advancing themselves, really. They deny themselves, but it was really about advancing themselves. For the Christian, denying ourselves should be about putting ourselves before others. You know, in Christ, we've received mercy. We've received compassion. So in your workplace or at school or here at church, do you show mercy and compassion? What will it mean for you this week to deny yourself, to not just be about your own comfort, so you can maybe invite someone over to your place and bring them into your comfort zone so you can actually look out for them because you've heard they're struggling? Or who here do you hold a bit of a grudge with? Instead, forgive them. That's what happens when we deny ourselves and take up the cross and follow Jesus. Just to end up here, I want to ask you a question. What's your self-control like? What's your self-control like? Say on your kitchen bench is a container of leftover chocolate brownies. Or make it whatever would be good for you. I don't know, zucchini slice or something. But you wander into the kitchen and you spot those brownies. And it's about Arvo tea time. Well, how are you going to go? Some of you will have super strong willpower. I shall resist the power of the brownie. Now, others have hardly any willpower at all. You know, at our place, leftover brownies, once noticed, get quickly decimated. But please don't think the Christian life is about willpower. Sort of white-knuckling self-control, self-denial to show how good you are. No, when you know Jesus, when we found forgiveness in Jesus' mercy, there's a type of self-denial that just flows from following Jesus. There's a type of fasting, deny ourselves, that's an empty, religious ritual, useless. And there's a type of, you could say, fasting, denying ourselves, that flows from that we belong to Christ. And did you know that a picture of heaven that we're given in the Bible is that one day we will feast? A picture of heaven that we're given is that one day it's going to be like a wedding celebration because the groom has returned. So we can live for Jesus now, thankfully, obediently, sacrificially. Because there's a future day ahead of us. Because in that day we will be filled up and given much. And we will celebrate with Jesus, who's our Saviour and Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ, our Saviour. The one who came to dine with sinners. Who came to hang out with sinners like us. and showed it was not about the rituals, the rules, the law keeping of those religious people around him. Oh, thank you so much that Jesus came. He came and he died on the cross for us. He came to actually die in our place. Oh, Father, thank you for now that what it means to belong to Christ, to follow him in every sort of way where Jesus is in first place, where his ways is before our ways, where life is about a life of self-denial. But Father, help us to know the freedom and the joy, the wonder of belonging to Christ, because he has paid the price that we had no hope without Jesus. And help us to live this life of joy, of thanksgiving, of obedience, of sacrifice, this new life of new wine into new wineskins, all because of what Christ has done for us. And in his name we pray. Amen.